Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Open up with prayer.
What was that?
Open up with prayer.
Well, we're already recording, so. We did miss that, John, but thanks for reminding me. We can do a prayer on record. That's fine. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the great blessing that we have in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We thank you for the guiding power of the Holy Spirit of God, who guides us in all truth and through the Word of God so that we might know the things that are given to us of God. We thank you for the power that we have over the work of the devil in the world with the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he promised to us through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that because he lives, we shall live also. So we have eternal life in him. And this morning we pray for all those that are sick or out of the way spiritually or having familial problems, what have you. We ask for a double portion of the Lord's grace for them. And we pray for our missionaries abroad and also for this service here. We ask that you anoint my mind and anoint the mind of all who hear, that together we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I got to talking about Pastor Andre there for a little bit and forgot to pray, but now everybody who's listening on the online ministry, the website or CD can pray with us. Okay, so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, yes, we're still studying in 1 Thessalonians. I have not forgot. But we're kind of taking a sub-study into this book, and we're going to go into the book of Hebrews a little bit, Lord willing. And so I want to start out again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. So, some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And it's a good question. A believer in Jesus Christ ought to be very well informed into what the resurrection is going to be for them and what it's going to look like. And so, you know, are we going to be raised in this very same vessel that we're in right now? The answer to that is no. We will be raised with this body, but it's not going to be an earthen vessel. It's going to be a heavenly vessel. What do I mean by a heavenly vessel? We're going to have a vessel or a body like unto our Lord's glorious body. Okay? We have a good example of that in his first advent. Did our Lord Jesus Christ live a life that was similar to the one we're living, where he ate and slept and was born into the world? Of course, he was virgin born. Had a relationship, a familial relationship, friendship relationship with his disciples. He said, through salvation, I call you my friends. Okay. Did he not eat, sleep, fellowship, all those things? Yes, but all those things yet without sin. Okay. So our heavenly body is going to be similar. We're not going to be plagued, as it were, by bodily problems like we have now. I'm 43 years old. I have nowhere near the problems that some of you do. I'm not saying that in any kind of judgmental way. My day is coming, but I've got a little bicep tendonitis going on my shoulder right now that I need surgery for. I have a torn meniscus in my right knee and a little, I know, boo-hoo-hoo, calcification built up right there I need surgery for. My back hurts. All these things I've done to myself, by the way. you know, it's funny. Over the years, I watched my dad struggle with back problems. And you know, if you've noticed, he's in his mid-70s. He should be able to walk upright, but he's got so many back problems that he's kind of stooped over. He's not to the point of having a cane yet, but he probably should have one. So when I was younger, I always told myself, I don't want to be like my dad. So I went to the gym and started lifting heavy things. And now I'm sort of going down the same path as my dad. He lifted motors. I'm lifting weights, and he did it because he was trying to make a living for his family. I'm doing it because I'm stupid. Okay, so nevertheless, my body's showing signs of ailments now, too. So this is why Shakespeare, when he wrote Hamlet, had the undertaker present at the birth of Hamlet. Okay, was Hamlet dying at his birth? Well, the world would say no, but at birth, we have death working in us all because it's appointed unto man what? Wants to die. Okay? And then the judgment. Believers aren't going to be judged for what they've done, good or bad. all of our sins are judged where? They're judged under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for the deeds done in the body. So, nevertheless, when we are in our resurrected bodies, we're going to be clothed upon with a body like unto our Lord's glorious body, free of sin, free of bodily ailment, and we're going to have a true and proper relationship with our Lord. You remember, what did he do with Adam in the Garden of Eden before Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He fellowshipped with his child. Okay? And Adam received the counsel of the Lord. And so, what are we going to do with the ceaseless ages of eternity? Fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with one another, and we're appointed rulers over certain things. I don't know what those certain things are going to be. I know we're going to cast our crowns that are going to be placed upon our head before the feet of the Lord, because he's only worthy, you know, he is the only one that's worthy to rule. So we're not going to be without joy in heaven. It's going to be endless joy, all right, in our resurrected body. So, verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, okay? But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit, and this is just a theory of mine. But people have made the comment, there's so many different types of birds, types of lizards, types of, I don't know, bats, whatever genus you want to choose to mention. How could you possibly fit two pairs of each upon the ark? Well, you'd need a really big boat, okay? So likely what took place was the various types of flesh, okay? So, you know, when we look at biology, we have, I can't remember the biological order, as it were, but we have a genus, then a subspecies, and a subspecies. It goes down a line, getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That was probably a poor explanation of my
variety.
A variety, yeah. Basically. Well, that doesn't even explain what I'm trying to think of. So, but nevertheless, so over time, we have seen variations in animal types by color, by plumage, by size. Take, for instance, the Columbia River Chinook salmon, okay? So if you look at pictures from the turn of the century, there's one iconic one where two men that are probably 5'6", 5'10", something like that, are standing next to two fish that are just as long and wider than they are, just as tall and wider than they are. One salmon was 116 pounds, okay? These are called June hogs, or they don't really exist anymore, they're extinct. And one salmon was 129 pounds, okay? And they're on a dock in Astoria having their photo taken with these fish. Those fish were a particular strain that ran up the Snake River and spawned in Idaho before there was dams and such, okay? They dammed everything off. That killed that entire subspecies of Chinook salmon. Okay, we've found today that there's different variations. There's one called the Thule, okay? It's a very rapidly deteriorating fish when it gets into fresh water and goes into its spawning phase. The flesh turns white. They kind of stink. You can tell when you hook one. They might be bright on the outside, but if you cut them open, all their meat is already, they're digesting themselves already. By the way, that's what takes place when salmon go into their spawning phase, is they quit eating. And all the fat that's within their flesh, they start, you know, using the fat reserves to sustain. So if you cut open a real dark, nasty salmon that's been in the water for some time, ready to lay eggs on its red, that's the spawning bed. It's called a red, R-E-D-D. The flesh will be just white because all the nutrients have been absorbed by the salmon. It's not eating, okay? People say they're good to smoke. I highly disagree. I think the best fish to smoke are fresh, nice salmon, all right? If you want nasty smoked fish, use one of those old nasty salmon. Just throw them back and let the thing spawn, okay? But nevertheless, that subspecies of the Chinook salmon is extinct. It's gone. There's many other distinct subspecies of the Chinook salmon, but they're all one, I'm going to use the wrong term probably, but for the sake of this conversation, genus, Okay? Salmonous, some Greek term after that, okay? I'm making a joke about it, all right? I have no idea what the Greek name for Chinook salmon is. I'll look it up for you if you're that interested. But nevertheless, I believe that on the ark was the source of all the variations of the fish, not necessarily the fish, but the birds and such that we see now, the animals that we see now. It wasn't specifically every single animal we see now because, you know, you can look at various populations of birds on islands. And I'm going to go down a rabbit hole with this probably. And when they copulate one with another, one particular characteristic of that bird can stand out compared to other populations of the same bird off that island on the mainland or something like that. Okay, so it doesn't mean that it's evolution. It's just the particular characteristics of that animal become more distinct as they reproduce within those characteristics. Okay, it's like a family in the Ozarks, you know. If they just reproduce amongst each other, then you get, what was that movie with the guy at the shotgun in the swamp? Deliverance, yeah, there we go. Okay, let's get off this topic, how about that? So, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There's also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And by the way, do you know what glory means? Okay, in the original Hebrew or Aramaic, it means weight. It means weight. So typically when we weigh some gold, we're weighing it for its value. Okay, weight or gravity. All right, this is where we derive the term value from. Okay. So glory, we think it looks like fireworks are glorious, or someone's beautiful dress is glorious, or somebody's beautiful shining necklace is glorious, or the new Lamborghini somebody got is a glorious looking car. No, the word glory connotes the idea of value. Now, who is the most valuable person that's ever lived upon the face of the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's of great value to me because he's my Lord and Savior. So therein lies his glory. Okay, so glory means weight. So there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised how? In incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, because, you know, if we look at the way we live our lives, full of sin, full of deceit, that kind of thing, bodily complications. It's compared to the glory of the Lord. It's very dishonorable, okay? We don't always love our God with all our heart and mind and soul. I always love when people say that they're going to do that. Love their Lord, their God, with all their heart and mind and soul. And pastors preach about that. Here's how you love your God with all your heart and mind. Only think of him at all times whenever you're doing anything at all. Oh, okay, it's that easy. All right, I'll do that. How about as soon as I leave church, I'll just walk right back into the church and start reading my Bible again, because I'll have to go out there and think about driving my car, or think about going to work, or think about how I'm hungry and I need to satiate my belly. You know, it's a stupid thing to say. Our condition because of our father Adam, okay, how do we receive our sin nature? The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood, okay? We have the blood of our father, Adam, coursing through our veins. What did he receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, you're going to be like God. And so man has been functioning as his own independent God ever since Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How are believers supposed to function? In a dependency upon God, not a dependency upon ourselves. When we depend upon ourselves, we're operating really in dependency upon the world. And all that's in the world is what? All that's in the world is of the evil one. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which will really get you in trouble. Okay? So, we're raised in honor, in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. This is verse 44 now. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Okay? Over in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read it from my bulletin here. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, in contrast to walking in the world, how do we walk in the Spirit? The world is the flesh. We see that over in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul indicates that if we're trying to justify ourselves by the work of our own hands, or if we're operating out in the world and laying more importance upon the world than the things of the Lord, that is also walking in the flesh. So, you know, I used to think of, you know, the unbelieving world as being, this is years ago when I was a newborn babe in Christ, I used to think the unbelieving world was the only party that could walk in the flesh. But no, believers can be incredibly fleshly. Where are we supposed to put the emphasis as believers in Jesus Christ? Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the necessary things, or the means by which we're going to live our lives and survive, are going to be added unto us. Does that mean the Lord is going to wave his magic wand and out falls from the sky a sandwich when you're hungry, or a paycheck from the sky when you need to pay your mortgage or whatever? No. He's going to honor his word in the effort that we put forth to sustain ourselves in the world. But what are we supposed to do first? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, we have that in salvation, but how do we learn about the kingdom of God, and how do we learn about the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves and what we're supposed to do in him? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more so as you see the day approaching. You know, I used to think that verse was for just the age prior to the second coming of Christ, but really, what has every age of believers been looking for? The second coming. So it's always approaching. All right? So believers are supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become mature men and women in Christ. I cannot stress or explain to you clearly enough how important it is to become a mature believer in Christ. And you only get there through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. That's the only way you're going to realize the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? Absolutely paramount. So, walking in the Spirit is walking according to thus saith the Lord, not according to the way of the world. All right? So the world would say, and I'm going to use what I think is a big problem in the world today pertaining to people's use of time on weekends. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just pointing out some facts. Sometimes things need to be said. I'm not saying this necessarily to any one of you, but I am saying it to anyone who needs to hear my voice. That's indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? Sports used to be, this is one example, sports used to be an extracurricular activity that was didn't quite take up so much time. But now you have people saying things like, football is life, and baseball is life. Well, they've made it that way. You know, I know folks, part of the reason why, although I did pressure Noah a little bit to get into organized sports, you know, and it's good for parents to do that. It gets kids to kind of step out of their shell a little bit sometimes, okay? Maybe it's not for them, maybe it is for them, but a person has to give them the opportunity for that to flourish if it's going to. But the problem I saw with it was that if he were to get involved in extracurricular sports, it's going to take up all his weekends. They always have games on Saturday, games on Sunday, games on Wednesday, games on Thursday. There's like games all the time now. You have to travel for games. It used to be that we had games on, like, you remember in high school, Friday night lights, okay? So we had football on Friday night so that everybody could go do something on the weekend. I could say the same thing about children's birthday parties. Why does everybody plan a child? This is a personal gripe. It has nothing to do with the scriptures. Why does everybody plan a child's birthday party at 1 o'clock on a Saturday when it could be, you know, 6 o'clock on a Thursday night? That way we can have our Saturday. But that's just my personal gripe. But nevertheless, there's always something to take up our time that's more important to men than hearing the word of God about their Lord and Savior to whom they belong to. It's a big problem. But this is what we are supposed to see in the latter days. I'm not making an excuse for it, but I am rebuking the activity. Okay? We ought to give ourselves first to the things of the Lord, and then should there be time for some extracurricular activities, take the time. And there's nothing wrong with going on vacation. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with sports. But if you've got a kid in sports and they say you have to be at the game on Sunday, you just got to say, hey, we're not going to be at the game on Sunday. Sunday's for the Lord. You know, a person has, if you're going to be a believer, you've got to have some spiritual grapefruits if you're going to operate in the world. Because what we believe is going to stand in contradiction with what the world believes most of the time. And so if Sunday belongs to the Lord, then so be it. Then come to church on Sunday. If your service within the church, within the body of Christ, whatever you're called to do, stands in the way of some sort of extracurricular activity, then it must stand in the way. You have to serve the Lord. And this isn't law. It's let's put it this way. Without getting legalistic, when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and he understood that it was his Lord that was speaking with him, and he went and saw Ananias, and the word of God was preached to him, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and the things he knew about the scriptures were made plain to him so that he understood that he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was persecuting, he ended up saying this, Lord, on his knees, by the way, what would you have me to do? Okay. And what greater purpose is there for a man than to serve his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or a woman, if you want to, you know, throw the other sex in there. I'm talking about mankind here. Okay. There's no greater purpose. And, you know, what is happiness? I've tried to define happiness for a long time. And some people say, oh, you know, happiness is Mai Tais on a beach. Well, if you have Mai Tais on a beach every day, you're going to end up with a sunburn and you're going to become an alcoholic. And then what are you going to have? I know a fella that's retired that's spending a lot of time doing what he's always wanted to do. I'm not going to mention a name, clearly. Destination vacations with a beach. But my last conversation with him was, well, you've seen one beach, you've kind of seen them all. So he's getting tired of destination vacations with a beach. So, I don't know, what are you going to do next? European cities. Okay. I've been to several European cities in my lifetime. I've had the fortunality to tag along like a suitcase and go on some trips. Okay. Yes, I paid my way mostly, but it was a lot of it kind of fell in my lap. If you've seen one European city, you've sort of seen them all. Are they cool? Yeah. Are they different than what we have in the United States here? Yeah, there's a lot of history there. I find Rome very fascinating, and part of the reason why I find Rome, the Middle East, you know, all these places fascinating. Turkey, I'd love to go there, but not now. I'd probably get my throat slit. But is the biblical history. You know, I'm just interested in these things. This is one of my hobbies. Okay, so I enjoy biblical history. But if you've seen one ruin, you've seen them all. What's going to happen to all these ruins someday? They're all going to be burned up. This pulpit's going to be burnt up. This Clavinova's going to be burned up. This building's going to be burned up. I'm not being morose. I'm just saying that what do we put our value in? Do we put our value? Do we lay value upon the things of the Lord, or do we lay value upon the world? Well, all that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are not of the Father. They're of the world. And who do we belong to, the world or the Father? We belong to the Father. So we need to get our spiritual priorities straight. This is walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the flesh is everything the world's doing. Okay? So, I just wanted to point that out. Now, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. This is an interesting verse. There's two Adams? Well, no, there's one Adam. But who was the first son of God? Adam was. Okay? We call Jesus Christ the son of God. Yes, he was. Okay? But Adam became earthy. He who is first is earthy. He who is second is the Lord from heaven. Okay? So we are all earthy, or when we use the term earthy in Scripture, we're talking about the curse that came from Adam. In Adam, what happens? In Adam, all die. So that in Christ, the second son of God, all may be what? Made alive. How are we made alive? We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin so that we can be accepted in the Beloved. Okay? So, Adam was the first son of God, plunged the whole human race into sin. Jesus Christ was the second son of God, removed the entire human race from a state of sin into a state of glory. All right? By his person and work. We enter into that relationship by faith. So, verse 47, the first man is the is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. Okay? So, cursed gonna do what cursed gonna do. The world is going to operate in its curse. What is the curse? You're gonna be like God. Or, well, let's back that up even further. What was the folly of the devil? I will be what? The Most High. I'm God now. Therefore, I live life and I operate in the world by my own dictate. What has man been doing ever since he ate of the devil or the fallen one's tree? Living, I'm booming in your ear. Living by his own dictate. But who do we live by as believers in Jesus Christ? By the dictate of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now, I don't mind the Lord being, we use the term dictator in a negative sense politically, which is proper because most dictators are sinners. In fact, all dictators are sinners because there's no such thing as someone who isn't a sinner upon the earth. But our Lord Jesus Christ is a good dictator. He dictates to us what? The truth. How do we gain the truth of things concerning him and the world? Through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? How does the Spirit of God speak to us? Through the Word of God. Therefore, when we hear the Word of God preached, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to him so that we can freely believe the things of the Lord. Okay? So, we operate according to thus saith the Lord, not thus saith the world. All right? The world is cursed. It's earthy. We are not. We are spiritual. Now, we still have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So I'm still a sinner. I still don't have the capacity to love my Lord, my God, with all my heart and mind and soul. I don't have the capacity to stop lying or to stop looking at pretty girls or stop this or stop, you know, whatever thing we do that's sinful. Okay? I have all that still within me. But all that's going to be eliminated from me when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. I just operate according to a different dictate, not the world's dictate, but the dictate of the Word of God. I operate on his counsel. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm to walk in the things of the Lord. I'm to operate in the gifts that the Lord called me into so that I might preach the Word of God to a lost world, that souls might be saved. And those souls that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God. Feel free to come on in and have a seat anywhere you want. And so when we get our priorities straight, spiritually speaking, then we're on solid ground, okay? So the first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are heavenly, or excuse me, earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we, or excuse me, and as we have both borne the image of the earthy, okay, in Adam all die, okay, I bear my father Adam's image, which when he fell from the grace of God into sin, because of the blood of Adam that courses through my vein, I also am a body of sin or in a body of sin. When I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, I shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? So if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, what can? Well, what are we justified by? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So I am not living based upon my father Adam's blood any longer. I'm living based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I enter into heaven, I'm going to have a body like the Lord's body when he was resurrected. When he was in the upper chamber with the 12, well, at that point in time, the 11, and they were startled because they thought, this is after his death and burial, they were startled because they thought they had seen a ghost. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ had to calm them and say, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Where was his blood? His blood was applied to the mercy seat in heaven, blotting out our sins, of which the one upon the earth was only a type. Okay? So when we are in our resurrected bodies, if the rapture were to happen today, I believe we're going to leave a pile of bloody clothes on the ground. We're going to be lifted up in the air. We're going to be clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, actually, and be clothed upon with white linen representing that. All right? And then, for the ceaseless ages of eternity, somehow, we're going to be sustained by the blood of Christ that's going to be on the mercy seat. Okay? Now, people say, oh, your body can't function without blood in it. Well, if the Lord's going to make our bodies function without blood in it, the Lord's going to make our bodies function without blood in it. How can I argue with the one that created me? Well, it's going to be a one-sided argument. All right? So, it says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. What is the twinkle of an eye? We see that in cartoons all the time when some Disney character, I don't recommend you watch Disney movies anymore. They're disgusting. There's going to be a third derivation of Frozen. No? Oh, well, I'm spoiling it for these guys. They're not going to know it. So two characters in there are going to have a homosexual relationship on the screen, okay? Because we got to throw that in there somewhat for some reason. They're kids' shows. If you want to watch movies with homosexuals in them, fine, knock yourself out, okay? But why do we need to be showing this stuff to our children? The world operates in stark contrast to the truth of the Word of God. Whatever God says is so, the world does the exact opposite and runs as fast as possible with that ball. You know? And it's disgusting. It shows forth the folly of man. So, a twinkling of an eye. So you've seen that little glimmer in the eye of one of the cartoon characters. It's like they're blinking their eye. Okay, so as fast as you can blink your eye, in fact, faster than you can blink your eye, you're going to be changed into your heavenly image. Okay, that's pretty darn quick. When Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, that means he was literally, rocks were thrown at him until he got hit in the head hard enough and died, or bled out, or whatever it was. And he was dragged to the dump. He was instantly transported into the presence of the Lord. And he said he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. The transition was that quick. Saw things that were not lawful for him to utter. All right? That's what it will be like for us. So there's not going to be any of this hovering above your body and going down a tunnel and somebody saying, come here, come here. I'm over here. Okay, I'll walk down this tunnel. Because on Mysteries, Unsolved Mysteries, do you remember that show back in the 90s? Unsolved Mysteries, the show talked about how when you die and there's a black tunnel, you're supposed to walk down it. Well, what if I go the other way? If I'm destined for heaven, which is at the end of the tunnel, and I walk the other way, I'm going to fall into hell on accident? You know, this stuff is nonsense, okay? They're the conjectures of man, okay? So we're going to be changed at the last trump, so we're going to hear the victory cry, okay? And the dead in Christ, or the dead, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed for this corruptible, because I don't care how you cut the donut, folks, you're still a sinner. All right? This is why I can't stand the doctrine of self-esteem, or in every day and every way I'm getting better and better and better. You know, how is that possible to do when you're a sin-wrecked vessel? You know, if we just allow Jesus Christ into our heart and allow him to guide our thoughts and guide our feelings and say, Lord, I'm surrounded. I'm on a beach that I put myself on, surrounded by bikini-clad ladies. Please shield my eyes. What are you supposed to do? Blow up all the ladies? You know, delete them from the earth? No. I don't care what you do. You're going to accidentally look at somebody that's bikini-clad. Okay? It's inevitable. All right? It's ridiculous. These are the yearnings of the flesh. The yearnings of the flesh is, I can do it because I'm good. Because I say so. Think about that. I say so. What say do I have in anything, really, if I was created? In anything? Well, I have none. I was bought with a price. First of all, I was brought into the world by the creative hand of the Lord. I didn't, in a dream at some point in time, speak to my parents and say, you should get married and then copulate so that I can become your child and come in. You know, no, I had no idea I was going to exist prior to my existence. But the Lord knew from before the foundation of the world. Okay? So I had no bearing upon whether I physically came into existence or not. Okay? I have no goodness of my own. I can't tell or ask the Lord, why have you made me thus? What I say doesn't matter at all, but man places his entire emphasis upon what he says. You should find yourself, okay, whatever that means, and be proud of who you are, and no matter what anybody says, you do you. Does that sound biblical advice? No, that sounds like the conjectures of a madman. What, are you going to find happiness that way? Here's where I was going with the happiness thing. Happiness is not Mai Tais on a beach. Happiness is not finding yourself. Happiness is not you doing you. Happiness is not being comfortable in your own state of degradation. Any of those things, okay? Happiness is not at the bottom of a glass. Happiness is not riding a bike. Happiness is not in a Lamborghini. Happiness is not in a three-story house. You're not going to find happiness in any of those places. You know where people find happiness? Purpose. Purpose. And that's a good addition. You find peace from purpose. That's a good addition there, John. But in the world, where is any lasting purpose? Where do I go find that lasting purpose? Well, I have we're supposed to have a family, and that's our purpose. Well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with family. Okay? But this family that I have here, and I'm not being morose when I say this, but we're all going to die someday. Okay? It's not an everlasting purpose. Do you want everlasting purpose with your family? They better all be in Christ, because then you're going to be brothers and sisters with them for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? The only lasting purpose that's in the world, and the only happiness you're going to find that is forever, eternal in the world, is in Christ, in your heavenly inheritance. That's it. There's one truth. There's one Lord and Savior of all, who's above all and through all and in you all, and he gave himself for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that we might be in his personal fellowship as a family for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's purpose. And that's the only happiness we're ever going to find that lasts. Everything else is a Band-Aid. Everything else is a placebo. Now, I'm doing a lot of talking about how we operate in the world. I'm not putting my disapproval on sports. I'm not putting my disapproval on fishing. In fact, I love fishing. I'm not putting my disapproval on hunting. I'm not putting my disapproval on missing some services. None of those sort of things. All those are fine and good and dandy. Okay, the Lord knew all about those from before the foundation of the world. But primarily, we ought to focus on who we are in Christ and serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means availing ourselves of the Scriptures, reading your Bible, growing in grace. If you read your Bible, you'll learn a lot more, a lot faster. Now, you may read the Scriptures and not have any idea about what your reading means. Okay, I still sometimes read the Scriptures and have no idea what it means. I'm reading in Ezekiel right now, and there's some portions of Scripture there that the Lord hasn't given me the meaning yet. But oftentimes when I read, I come to the services, and this has happened to me over and over the years, and then Pastor Andre sometimes miraculously goes to the portion of Scripture that I have no idea what it means, and he explains to me what it means. Imagine that. The Spirit of God doing something like that, you know? As if it almost seems like the Lord cares about you learning about his word. And he does. And that's how it works. So it's like Paul. Paul was trained under Gamaliel, the most renowned of all the rabbis, according to the Jews. God doesn't care about Gamaliel. Saved or lost, God's no respecter of persons. But the Jews love the guy, okay? Did he learn the Scriptures? Yeah. He memorized lots of Scripture. But what did he glean out of the Scriptures? Kill Jesus Christ and kill the church. Show me chapter and verse about how Jesus Christ was evil and how he didn't save us. And I can't find it anywhere in the Scriptures. He couldn't see it because he was spiritually dead. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Okay? But when the Lord saved his soul, then, aha, now I understand. Paul understood what these scriptures meant because he became a living spirit again. Okay? And his spirit, the Lord's spirit, bore witness with his spirit that he belonged to the Lord. All right? We got to wrap this up. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up how? In victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, this really means death too. O death, where is thy victory? Where's the victory in death? Well, death only has victory if you're going to hell. But through the veil of death, we have eternal inheritance. So, the sting of death, the sting of the grave is, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. And believers in Jesus Christ will never be put in that position. The sting of death is the sin, and the strength of sin is what? The law. We're not under it. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Steadfast where? In the truth. How do we become steadfast? Hear it often, okay? In abundance, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain where? In the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the fact that we are unmovable in Christ. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.